pray, and then we're going to read it. Lord, we give you this morning, Lord. We're praying, God, that you would bless us, God, with hearing your voice today, Lord. That we'd hear your voice above my voice, God. That we would be sensitive to you, Lord. We're thankful for your love, your heart towards us, Lord, your willingness to meet with us this morning, week in and week out, Lord. Your word is so good. It's so powerful, God. We just give you this morning, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So it says this. I'm going to read the first 20 verses because that's what I want to try to tackle this morning. It says this. It happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, and they became aware of it, they fled to Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. So we left off last week. The disciples are preaching in Antioch. They're there preaching the gospel. They start in the synagogues. They're preaching the gospel, and they're expelled. We read in verse 50 that they got expelled from their region, and they shook off the dust of their feet against them. It's a witness against Antioch. And they came to Iconium, and it says the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Listen, the message of the gospel, this message of God's grace and his love, changed that region. And when Paul and Barnabas left, when they left and all the guys that were with them, what they left them with was this message of the gospel. And it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. And joy is the consciousness of love. Right? The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. Right? You guys know what it means to be in love. When you love someone, man, it's all you think about. You're consumed with love. You're consumed with that other person that you're in love with. You're consumed by the fact that that other person loves you, right? And it changes the way you act, you behave. And people are like, "Dude, what's wrong with you? Why are you acting that way? Why are you be?" And someone can tell you're different. Why? Because now you're in love, right? You remember, hopefully your wife or your husband or whoever that is. You're just madly in love. When Lee and I were courting, we were thinking about each other all the time, how to bless each other. She still does that. I'm thinking how I got to make sure she still loves me. How can I make this happen more, better? But you're consumed with love. It's joy, and you're filled with joy, the consciousness of love. That psychologists say that that's the greatest human emotion is love, right? There's all these other emotions that have these dopamine responses. It can be hate. It can be fear. It can be happiness. But the greatest one of all is love and your reaction to love. And it's the greatest. It's what's built in our DNA. What people need, what you want, what you're longing for, and what this world is broken over is love. You want love, you desire love, and you want to give love. And people are broken, though. We come from a world of broken homes, broken families. Dads don't display love the way they should. Moms don't display it the way they should. Kids don't respond the way they should. Families are broken, right? And this message of the gospel hits Antioch of the greatest love on the planet. Our greatest need meets God's greatest gift, and that's the love of Jesus Christ. And he meets these people right there in exactly what they needed, love. And we all come from different brokenness. I grew up at a time where all my friends, nobody was divorced. Like all my friends, I was like the minority of people who only had one parent in the home, right? I'd go to my friends' houses and you know, it seemed like the perfect Leave It to Beaver family, everywhere, all my friends' houses. You know, mine wasn't that way. And I just envied that. Well, listen, no matter what home you grew up in, what household, how your parents treated you, how you're treating your parents, listen, there's a love that's like no other. And Jesus said that greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friend, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that Jesus would die. That's the love that is extended to us. So that's the joy. Like, these disciples that are left there in Antioch had this understanding of the grace of God and the love of God that was like no other that they experienced. And it was in spite of who they were, mistakes they had made, their sins in their life, that God overarched that with his love. So the disciples are left there filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. But the apostles are expelled from that region. They have to leave. So with that great message comes great opposition and resistance, right? You've experienced that, sharing the gospel probably. Some people don't want to hear it. They reject it. They get belligerent. They get, oh, who are you to tell me that? There's great opposition and great resistance. And Paul is experiencing that, right? Paul was part of that. He killed Stephen and went after the church. So they leave and they go to Iconium. It says this, and I already read it. Verse 1, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. So they're in Asia Minor, in this area of Galatia, with all these different cities. And Paul just traveled 80 miles southeast to preach the gospel. He's expelled from the city he was in. And now he's preaching the gospel here, and we read by verse 5, it says, a violent attempt was made by the Gentiles and the Jews and their rulers to abuse them and stone them. Like, that's what Paul is walking into. That's the importance of God's love. Man, he's got the best message in the world to share, but it's the most resistance that you'll ever experience, sharing the love of God. And with that, I just wanted to tell you, and I know I've said it week in and week out. Sometimes I feel like I can repeat myself. The book of Acts is in some ways repetitive. But these guys had perseverance. Paul had a perseverance. Turn to Acts chapter 9 with me. We're just going to bounce back and forth to a couple different verses, areas. But Acts chapter 9 is important because Paul knew this. This is something, it says this, Acts 9, and I know I've shared this before too. It's a reminder. The reminder is to have perseverance and don't be discouraged, because there's going to be resistance. But it says this in verse 10 of Acts chapter 9. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And Ananias is like, here I am, Lord. He has no idea what God's about to tell him. Like, he steps up to the plate, Lord, yeah, here I am. What do you want to tell me? What do you want me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go to the street called Straight. Street's still there today in Damascus, in Syria. Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming, listen, and putting his hand on him so he might receive his sight. That's so important. People need a touch. People need to experience love. You see Jesus doing that all the time. He comes and he touches people. And he touches them. And Ananias says, Lord, right? You ever resist the Lord and what he's calling you to do? He's got excuses, right? God's tapping you on the shoulder. You're like, but Lord, this doesn't make any sense. Ananias says, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And then look at verse 16. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He's going to suffer for my name's sake. And Paul is beginning to suffer here, some persecution. By the end of this chapter, or by the end of verse 20, when we get to verse 19, all these guys from Antioch, Iconium, they follow him 150 miles, 130 miles, all the way to Lystra, stir up the people, and they stone Paul to death. And they drag him, they think he's dead, he might be dead, and they drag him out of the city, thinking he was dead. Like, that's suffering. But it doesn't deter Paul. We're going to read in a second that Paul gets right back up and goes right back in the city. It doesn't stop him. He's not deterred by the fact that he was just stoned, right? Because Jesus said, listen, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. As a Christian, I don't know if somebody lied to you and said, if you become a Christian, everything's going to get easier. Your life's going to get easier. Things are going to work out just the way you want them to. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, wise. You know, nothing, your car will never break down again. You'll barely have to put gas in the thing, right? Not happening, right? You're going to suffer, as a Christian, you're going to experience more resistance probably than you did before you were saved. But you have a shepherd who laid down his life for you. He's going to shepherd your life and guide your life and make your life so valuable and worth it, walking with him every single day, serving him every single day. It's the most exciting thing you can do. But listen, it's not going to be the easy. You didn't sign up for an easy job, an easy walk, an easy thing. It's not going to be easy. It requires discipline, discipleship, right? Paul said, I beat my body. I bring it into subjection. Paul would probably say, listen, I want to sleep in. Who doesn't want to sleep in? Some people can't. You get older and bing, 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 you wake up. Like, why is my alarm going? That's not your alarm. This internal clock is waking you up now when you get older. It's weird. Maybe nobody knows what I'm talking about. Wait till you get a little older. You will. Paul had to discipline his body to grow, to walk with the Lord, right? Any relationship you have with any person, there has to be some effort put in on your part if you want to grow, if you want to walk, right? If you want to walk with Jesus Christ, it requires some effort. If you want your relationship to grow, it requires some effort on our part. Or you're not going to have one, right? You can have the idea, oh, it'd be so nice to walk with the Lord, to serve the Lord, and, you know, to have these ideas. But until you actually start doing these things, reading your Bible, maybe you don't read your Bibles. I don't know. I try to remind you week in and week out, listen, you have to. You're not going to grow apart from that. You have to pray. I think someone, I mentioned it before, someone asked Charles Spurgeon, you know, what's more important, reading your Bible or praying? He said, you know, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? Right? You got to do both. You have to do both. You have to read your Bible and you need to be praying, right? But to do that, you have to discipline yourself. You have to set your alarm. And maybe the alarm wins a couple days out of the week, right? Snooze, snooze, snooze. Oh, no, I don't have time to read. But sometimes you win and you have time and you get in the Word and you meet with the Lord. He says, I'm going to show him how many things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, laid his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me to you to receive your sight and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food and was strengthened, Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. Saul, there in Acts chapter 9, is who we're talking about in Acts chapter 14, Paul the Apostle, same guy. Same guy. Paul spoke of the sufferings, like Acts chapter 14, a lot of the things that we're going to read in the book of Acts, some of the things Paul doesn't record for the church in Corinth. If you guys turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me for just a minute, we're going to read a couple scriptures. I know people don't bounce around, right? We're bouncing around a little. Second Corinthians chapter 11. And then we're only going to bounce to one more scripture after this. Keep your fingers ready. But this is what Paul said. Jesus said he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And I know I've read this before. I want to read it again and remind you of one more thing. Paul says this in verse 23. Are they ministers? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, Paul labored for the gospel. That's hard work, right? What's the hardest job you've ever done? Bale hay, I don't know. I remember being a kid and my friends are like, all right, we're going to bale some hay. Come on over. I'm like, oh, that can't be too hard. Well, I didn't know I was allergic to the hay, number one, which was a nightmare in itself. But that's a hard work. That's a hard job. Baling hay, stacking it, like you're handling it. It's like firewood. You handle it so many times. Like, are we ever done with this hay? What are we doing? This is killing me. But there's hard jobs out there. And that's what Paul said. In labors, more abundant. Then he starts talking about what he has experienced preaching the gospel. He says, in stripes, that's a beating with a stick or a whip. Above measure. I lost count, Paul said. I lost count. In prisons, more frequently, like he went to jail, not a nice place. In fact, he'll tell Timothy, hey, bring my coat, would you, in prison? Like the guards didn't say, oh, Paul, are you okay? You want ESPN Plus today? Do you need a coat or a pillow? No, Paul's like, please, can someone bring me a coat here? I'm freezing. I'm in a dungeon. Different. I'm not saying prison's easy. I don't think it is. But this prison's different than modern-day prisons in America. A little different. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That would kill people. 39 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We're going to read that in verse 19 in this chapter. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I wouldn't like that. A night and a day I've been in the deep. You ever been out in the ocean floating with sharks for a day? In journeys often, in peril of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides other things. Paul's like, this list could keep going. He says, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul says, I care about people. That's why I keep going. I care about the gospel, and I care about Jesus Christ. That's why I'm enduring this stuff. I knew what I was signing up for. I knew what I was heading into. Not fully, not completely, but Paul knew. Turn to 2 Timothy. This is my last cross-reference, okay? 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Because this is where Paul picks Timothy up in Lystra. Timothy sees Paul being stoned in Lystra. That's where Timothy's from. Paul would say he's my son in the faith. Timothy signed up for this, watching Paul being stoned, persecuted. It says this, verse 10 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Did I tell you that already? He says, you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, how what I taught and how I lived, they lined up. They matched up. That matters in your witness to people. What you believe, what you say and what you do equals a powerful witness to people. He says, you've heard my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my love, and my perseverance. You can underline that in your Bible if you're an underliner. Look at what Paul endured. He suffered and kept going from town to town to town. Persecutions, verse 11, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra. And Timothy saw that at Lystra. What persecutions I had endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're not getting that on a doily from Grandma. That's not the scripture she puts on there for you and gives it to you for Christmas. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You must continue in all things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from who you learned them, that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then the importance of the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need endurance in our days. Perseverance. Persistence. And I say this because I think we can adopt an attitude that when things get too hard, we say, God must not be in it. That's too hard. And that's our judgment. That's our discernment. That's our idea. When things get hard, this must not be God, because it would be much easier. No, I don't think so. I hope that's not what you're going by. Because when Paul signed up, Jesus said, I'm going to show him how many things that he's going to suffer for me. A lot. All worth it, but not easy. Life isn't easy. So I wanted to read you a couple things about perseverance, and you may have heard this already. You probably have. People are pretty knowledgeable. But in 31, he lost his job. In 32, he was defeated in state legislature. You guys know who I'm talking about, right? All right? That's a tough word for me. failed in business in 33. His sweetheart died in 35, had a nervous breakdown in 36. Defeated in a run for Illinois State Speaker in 38. Defeated in a run for Congress in 43. Defeated in 48 for another run for Congress. Rejected in a bid for a land officer in 49. 54, he was defeated in a run for U.S. Senate. In 56, he was nominated to vice president, defeated in a nomination to vice president, and then in 1958, he was defeated in a run for U.S. Senate. But in 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected president of the United States, right? And you guys have heard that. Some people are smiling. You guys have heard that before, right? Perseverance. This is something you may not have heard before. John Wesley, in his journal, he wrote this. Sunday morning, May 5th, preached at St. Anne's. Was asked to not come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached at St. John's, and the deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday p.m., May 12th, preached at St. George's. Kicked out again. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached at St. somebody else's, and the deacons called a special meeting and said, I couldn't return. Sunday evening, May 19th, preached in the streets, kicked off the streets. Sunday morning, May 26th, I preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the services. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. But Sunday, June 2nd, that afternoon, I preached in a pasture and 10,000 people came to hear me. Amazing. Perseverance. When would you give up? Oh, Lord must not be in this. I'm going to give up. I'm going to quit. No sense, right? He didn't stop. He didn't give up. And that was Paul's attitude in preaching the gospel. Paul will go from town to town to town. And then when he's all done, he goes on another missionary journey and he checks on all those churches. Make sure there's a pastor. There's leaders, there's eldership. He checks in on them, writes them letters. Paul does not quit. D.L. Moody said this in terms of what we work for and what we should do with our lives. He says, pray like everything depended on God, but work like everything depended on you. I think that's important. I think that's wisdom. Pray, you should pray like everything depends on God. Lord, what are you going to do here? What are you going to do? But then work like everything depended on you. That's energy. That's toil. That's labor. It can be hard. But it's endurance. Like, we have endurance for a lot of things. We endure Buffalo Bills on Thursday night. We had to endure a game on Thursday night. So they're preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Not easy. Wasn't always received well. They went to the synagogue in verse 1 of chapter 14. That was Paul's, that was his touch point for people to go to the synagogue. He would start there, if there was one. As they go to Lystra, it doesn't say he goes to a synagogue. Not that there isn't one, but it doesn't specifically say. But he goes to a synagogue and people believe. He spoke in a way, his words were spoken in a way, it says in verse 1, that people believed. But verse 2 says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. It means to be evil affected, to make evil their souls, or to embitter. Like for someone to poison your mind. Paul spoke words of life, and the Jews spoke words of death. And that's what Proverbs says, right? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Like, you can speak words of life or words of death, the things that you say. How important they are. I recently read a book by Dwight Moody, so I quoted him a couple times. But to me, and you've heard of the Chicago fires. I do have one more cross reference. But Dwight Moody regretted something in 1871. I think it was October 8th. He asked his congregation a question, something along the lines of, you know, what are you going to do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? And I think he was speaking or preaching on the trial of Jesus. And he says, what are you going to do? He says, I'm going to give you a week to think about that. Next week, we're going to discuss it. We're going to talk about it. What will you do with Jesus? Well, if you're familiar at all with what happened that night, I think, you know, people say Miss O'Leary's cow knocked over a lantern there in Chicago that evening, burned his church down, burned, I think, 18,000 buildings, 3.5 square miles of Chicago was burned down, 300 people died, and Moody said, I'll never do that again. I'll never not prepare people to hear the gospel, the good news. I'm not going to wait anymore because I don't know if we have next week. You don't know if you have next week. The regret he had. And I wanted to tie that into what our words do. And so turn to James with me, chapter 3. And something that James says about our words are important, because what that cow did by knocking over that lantern that seems, you know, this thing that gives light that seems, you know, kind of small, like why can't we put that out? But how Paul's preaching the gospel and these guys come through and they poison people's minds by what they said. They attack the messenger. They begin to poison people's mind against Paul and the apostles. It says this, verse 2 of chapter 3 in James, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they might obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at ships, although they're so large and driven by fierce winds, and they're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. How much lumber and woods and forests get burned by just a little ember that starts. By something someone says. And then he says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among members that it defiles the whole body and set on fire the course of nature and set on fire by hell. Verse 8 says, no man can tame it. It's unruly, full of deadly poison. Right? And they're poisoning their minds by these words. Right? So much, there's so much value in what you say. Or so much death in what you say. Either way, life or death, there's a lot of weight in what you say to people, how you talk to them. And so these guys come behind and they poison the minds of people by what they say. Therefore, because of that, it says they stayed a long time. Like they're trying to undo this poison. And it says, they spoke boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness of the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part was with the Jews, and part was with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, verse 6, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. So they travel another southeast, another 50 miles to the cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding regions, and they preached the gospel there. Didn't stop Paul. But listen, so you don't think they're afraid. Like, they're just using wisdom. All right, we're going to move on. We're about to get stoned here. We're going to move on. We're getting out of here. Well, we're going to read in a couple verses here, when they finally get stoned, they go right back in the city. Like, all right, we're already stoned. Let's go back in. Might as well, right? We're all lumped up. Couldn't stop it. And you can't stop a guy like that who just, Lord, I'm going to do what you say. And in Lystra, it says a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who never walked. So the exclamation point, it was on the fact that this guy couldn't walk. And this man heard Paul speaking. How important are those words? And Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. This miracle that people begin to worship. They think Paul and Barnabas are Zeus and Hermes, and they begin to worship them. They try to, right? And I thought about Mark chapter 2 when those four guys tear off the roof of the house where Jesus is preaching, and they let their friend down. And Jesus said, hey, why don't you take up your bed and walk? First he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and Pharisees, they don't say it out loud, but they think, who can forgive sins but God alone? Who is this guy? And Jesus, it says, perceives their thought and says, which is harder to say? Son, rise up, take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven you, which is harder to say. And then he says, so you might know the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. He tells him to rise and take up his bed and walk. And that's what you see here. This guy takes up his bed, something he's been unable to do his whole life. Why? Because God met him in a place where his sins were. He could never walk before. He was paralyzed. And that's who we are outside of Jesus Christ. You're paralyzed in your sins, destined for hell. But Jesus stepped in at just the right time to forgive this guy and to change the trajectory of his life. And now he could walk, something he had never been able to do before, to get through this life. Paralyzed from his mother's womb, never been able to walk. And everyone's got everyone's attention now. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, they ran in among the multitude and cried out, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from those useless things. That's an important message. To the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, who in bygone generations allowed nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. Now they go from one danger, one way to take them off course, this persecution and potential threatenings and a beating. And now they start to praise him and worship him. And what they want to do, which people can be in danger of, is you begin to worship the messenger and not the message. Not the one, the God who's being proclaimed. And the messenger becomes elevated. And these guys could have taken that worship and said, you know what, we're just meeting them right where they're at, we'll just let them do this today. And but that was what happened to the devil, right? This, he was elevated in pride as probably a worship leader in heaven, and people were like, man, you're amazing on that instrument, wonderful. And that went to his head. You know, he started believing all the headlines about himself. And he says, you know what? I'm going to elevate my throne and myself. You know, I will. All the I wills of Satan. And these guys could have fallen into that. But they don't receive the worship, and they stop them. And then it says in verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they travel 130 to 150 miles to come to Lystra. It says they came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, like, what did they say? And they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So stoning is not like you can block a few stones when they start stoning you. But these are rocks and people surrounding him, and they're hurling rocks, and you go down, and you go down, and they're still piling rocks on you. So they think you're dead. And they thought he was dead, and he very well could have been dead. Paul writes that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I knew a man. And he writes about being taken into heaven. And he says, I can't even tell you the things I heard, let alone the things I saw. I can't even tell you. It's unlawful for a man to say what he even heard. And scholars believe that that's what Paul's talking about, this stoning, and that he actually died. So they thought he was dead. He probably was dead. And they probably thought they made sure he was dead by stoning him. They supposed him to be dead. They dragged him out of the city. However, when the disciples gathered around him, they probably thought that too. You know, oh, gee, what are we going to do? Our leader's dead. It says he rose up and went into the city. I'm going back in, guys. What? Everyone's probably like, Paul, you better not. And he goes back in, and it says, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. He goes to the next city, continuing to preach the gospel. Paul had endurance, perseverance when things were hard, right? Because he has the greatest message on planet Earth. It's the most important message anyone can hear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's the destination apart from Jesus Christ, is death. Separation through all eternity. Paul knew he had that message. And he wasn't going to be deterred until he was dead. Right? And it was coming that day where he would die, but he would be in the ministry for 30 plus years. I think for us, you know, the church today, we need a vision. We need to ask God, Lord, what do you have for my life? But we need endurance. We can't think because things are hard, it means it's not the Lord, right? So very often, because it gets hard, it's the exclamation point on the fact that you're in God's will, that you're doing the right thing, if you're serving him, right? So, Lord, we're so thankful, God, for your word, the direction, the truth that washes over us, Lord. We need to wash our minds, our hearts, Lord. We need endurance, Lord, like Paul. He beat his body. He had purpose. His purpose was to finish his course, to run his race. And he did. And he was an example to all of us. And Paul was just a regular guy. In fact, his life as a persecutor of the church, Lord, gives us all hope. That you want to use our lives, Lord, no matter our past, what we've done. God, you want to use us. And so I pray you would, Lord. Stir our hearts, God, and help our eyes to be fixed on you, Jesus. In your name, amen.